Bibles, turn once again to Judges chapter 6. I'm going to be preaching from verse 33 down through chapter 7, verse 15. The last time I preached on the book of Judges was on a Sunday night. If you weren't here on Sunday night a few weeks ago, you didn't hear the previous sermon on Gideon. But you can be thankful that I didn't have to read quite so many verses on this occasion as I did on that occasion. Covered a fair number of verses. One of the problems with preaching on historical narratives is to cover a section of a story usually covers a large number of verses. So at any rate, if it seems like a lot to you, that's one of the disadvantages of preaching on the Old Testament historical narratives compared to a New Testament epistle. You can preach on maybe two verses in the New Testament, whereas this requires a lot. At any rate, Judges chapter 6, beginning at verse 33, if you can and you will, please stand now in honor of hearing the Word of God read. Please hear God's Word. Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him, and he sent messengers throughout Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, and they went up to meet them. And then Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor, and if there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. When he rose early next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. And then Gideon said to God, "Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand. Lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead.'" Then 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test for you there. And anyone of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' shall go with you. And anyone of whom I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set him by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink." And the number of those who lapped putting their hands to their mouths was 300 men, but all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand, and let all the others go every man to his home." So the people took their provisions in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of the camp of Israel to his tent, but retained the 300 men. The camp of Midian was below him in the valley. And that same night the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah your servant. And you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." And then he went down with Purah his servant to the outposts of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance. And their camels were without number as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. And when Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade. And he said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat. And his comrade answered, this is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp. And as soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped. Let's go before the Lord once again. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the historical narratives of the Old Testament, because we see real people and how you dealt with them, Father, and know that you deal with us the same way today, even though it was many, many years ago that you dealt with them. And so, Father, we pray that you would open our minds in the knowledge of Christ and this passage about Gideon. We pray that you would help us to understand it in the manner in which you intended it. And we give you thanks, Father, for all that you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. In the previous section, Gideon was commissioned by the angel of the Lord, which was actually the Lord himself, to go and save God's people. He was supposed to go and save them not in the soteriological sense that we normally think, that is, saved from sin, but deliver them from the oppression of a foreign enemy. And as Gideon's first act as judge, the Lord told Gideon to go out and to tear down a pagan altar that was built on Gideon's father's property to the idol Baal. And so Gideon did as he was instructed, and Gideon had won the spiritual battle in the sense that he had torn down the altar and driven Baal from the spiritual battleground. Now the Lord was telling him to go out and fight against a physical oppressor, Midian, and drive him from the physical field of battle. And in preparation for this, the Bible tells us that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And what it means by this, that when the Spirit of the Lord came upon someone in the Old Testament for a leadership role, it empowered that person for that role and caused the recipient to respond to his call, in this case, Gideon, to be a judge. And so the Holy Spirit empowered Gideon for the task that the Lord was calling him to. And Gideon responded by calling out his fellow Israelites to come to his aid to help him in the battle. He called out his own family clan, the Abiezrites, as well as the northern tribes of Israel, who were the ones who would most feel the pressure from this invading army of the Midianites, Amalekites, and the peoples of the east. And it says in this passage that they came into the valley of Jezreel, which is a very large valley in northern Israel, goes almost from the Mediterranean Sea, almost all the way to the Jordan River. And so those tribes of Israel that were most affected were Manasseh, Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. And so all of the tribes of Israel were not involved in this battle, but those most affected by the invader. But before the battle took place in verses 36 through 40, Gideon went through a struggle of faith. In spite of the fact that Gideon had a considerably large fighting force, he still doubted that the Lord was really calling him and would give him victory over those who were oppressing Israel. Now, in the previous passage, Gideon had already asked the Lord for a sign. And so he asked the Lord again for a sign, a second sign, that involved wool and the threshing floor, which was usually used to thresh wheat. And first, he asked the Lord to make the fleece of wool wet and to make the ground that was around the wool dry. And we could call this normal because wool is a more absorbent fabric than a threshing floor usually is. A threshing floor is probably, back in Gideon's day, it was probably either bare ground or it had wheat stalks and grain on it, which none of those particularly absorb water particularly well. And so he asked the Lord to do something which was not really out of accord with the way that creation or nature normally works. And so the next morning when he got up, sure enough, the dew that had fallen on the ground was absorbed very well and mostly by the fleece that Gideon put out, and the ground was dry all around. Well, this didn't, as I said, show anything that was really abnormal. It may very well be that because of that situation, Gideon realized that he had made a mistake. And he should have asked for it to be the other way around. And so maybe because of this reason, he asked the Lord to repeat the sign and this time around make the fleece dry and make the ground wet. In both cases, God did exactly as Gideon asked. And so what does this teach us about Gideon? Well, if you remember from last time, I said that the first sign that Gideon asked for, there was nothing really wrong with a sign because an angel of the Lord showed up, a visible appearance to Gideon. We don't know that there was anything special about the appearance of the angel. And the angel told him to go in his strength and to wipe out the Midianites. The Lord would be with him. And for all Gideon knew, this guy could have been some crackpot that was running around pretending to be the agent of the Lord or the angel of the Lord. However, on this, so that was not really anything wrong with him asking for a sign on that particular occasion. However, this time, we can't say that about Gideon because he said, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have said. There wasn't any doubt in Gideon's mind that the Lord, after he had proven that he was the Lord or the angel of the Lord, there wasn't any doubt that this was the Lord that was promising to Gideon that he was going to help him save Israel by defeating the Midianites and their allies. And so, how many times does God have to say something before it's really true, Gideon? The first time God says something, it's really true. You don't have to have it repeated over and over again to provide assurance for yourself that God is really going to do what He's promised that He will do. And not only did Gideon ask for two signs, the last sign, the one in our passage, had to be done two different times. So this is almost like three signs that Gideon has asked for to give him assurance that God will really be with him. One of the commentators I read was a man named Exum, and he says, no character in the book of Judges receives more divine assurance than Gideon, and none displays more doubt. Gideon is significantly the only judge to whom God speaks directly, though this privilege does not allay his faint-heartedness, unquote. So Gideon did not manifest the same virtuous qualities that we see in the previous judges. We see with the judges, as I noted the very first judge that we talked about, the judges start on the downcline. They get worse and worse as they go on, indicating that Israel is getting worse and worse as they go along. And Gideon's particular problem was he had a lack of trust in God's word to his people. So does this scene of Gideon and his fleece teach us that how we should find God's will and confirmation of that will in our everyday lives? Well, no, not unless we want to demonstrate the same human frailty that Gideon did. And I think that we have confirmation of this a little bit earlier. You remember in the New Testament lesson, we were talking about Zechariah and Elizabeth, and he received the word of God through the angel. And God dealt with him very severely when he did not believe it. It's Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. How shall I know this?" was his question. The implication of his question is, what further assurance can you give me that these things are true? In other words, your promise, God, or angel representing God, is not enough for me to trust in. And so his question is motivated by the same unbelief that motivated Gideon's question. But God dealt fairly graciously with Gideon. He didn't rebuke him. He didn't chastise him in any particular way. But when Zechariah did basically the same thing, he got judged. And I think that the reason for this is because Zechariah had a lot more revelation to work with. Zechariah had a lot more redemptive history to work with. The scriptures of the Old Testament were completed. Whereas Gideon did not have all of that. Gideon had a whole lot less revelation to work with about the way God works with people than Zechariah did. Zechariah's wife was barren. Several people in the Old Testament, the women were barren. Sarah, Rachel, Samson's mother, Hannah, all of them were not initially able to have children in life. And Sarah was in old age before she was able to have children in life. And so it really shouldn't have been that surprising to Zechariah that he should have believed the word of the Lord, because the Bible taught him that such things can happen in God's redemptive purposes. And so God judged him because he should have known better, a lot more so than Gideon did. And so when we ask if we should seek God's will this day, we may actually be inviting judgment on ourselves if we do things like Zechariah and Gideon did. And so the question bears repeating to ourselves: how many times does God have to say something before we're convinced it's really true? We also see here that God's response to Gideon's request for a second sign shows his gracious patience with Gideon's frailty. And I think that we can expand that to apply to our own selves. God responds the same way to the things that we do when we come before Him. When we come to the Lord that 4,283rd time to ask His forgiveness for that besetting sin that we always seem to have problems with, how do you think God responds to that? With the same gracious patience that He demonstrated with Gideon. That's the kind of God that runs the universe. Like it says in Micah chapter 7, verse 18, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of His inheritance? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in steadfast love." And steadfast love includes His gracious patience, as He demonstrated to Gideon. Well, after Gideon's test of God, beginning in chapter 7, verse 1, God sort of reversed their roles and turns the test back on Gideon. Gideon moves his troops into position, but God tells him that he's mustered too many soldiers for the battle. The battle would be too even in terms of numbers. The Midianites had 135,000 soldiers. We learn that from chapter 8, verse 10. And Gideon had 32,000 Israelites, plus he had God on his side, and God was more than equal the difference in the number of soldiers. But he wanted Israel to know that he could handle not only this, but he could handle a lot more odds than that. And so he did not want the Israelites to think that if they won the battle, it was because of their great prowess in combat. And so in verse 3, the Lord said that whoever among the Israelites were afraid could leave. And so 22,000 of them went home, and Gideon was left with 10,000. And this meant that the Midianites now had 125,000 more 13 times more than the Israelites did. And God would have to make up the difference between them. Was God up to the task? Sure, he was up to the task. No problem for the Lord. And to show this, he said, you've still got too many men getting. You need to get rid of some of them. And so he took them down to some water, a pond of water to drink from. And he says, all those that drink this way with their hands, you keep them. And all those that don't use their hands, they can go home. Now, I know there's a little bit of difficulty there understanding that. It says those that kneel down and lap like a dog and all that. What it's basically getting at is some would kneel down and then prostrate themselves and drink with their mouth to the pond, whereas others would either squat down or kneel down and bring the water up with their hands. So the 300 that brought the water up to their mouths and lapped like a dog, those were the ones that the Lord wanted to keep. Now, I need to correct something at this point, because some commentators say, well, those that lapped like a dog, the 300 that the Lord kept, he kept them because they were the virtuous ones, because they took the water in a upright position and were watching for the enemy to attack. And so they were more worthy of staying behind with Gideon and fighting the battle against the Midianites. Well, I think that that misses the point. The point was, God did not want Israel to think that they were worthy in any way of winning this battle. And so it kind of went against his purposes, if that's what you say went on in this water drinking episode. And so we have to conclude that the manner in which each person drank really didn't matter to God. It was just an arbitrary process by which he could cut down the large number of troops that Israel had so that they would not be able to trust in their own strength. And so in verse 7, God was satisfied when Israel's host now numbered only 300 men. These were more than enough to face the piddling Midianite army of 135,000, which was 450 times the size of the army that was with Gideon. And God's obvious intention in all of this was to show that he can save his people, whether by few or by many. His arm is not too short or weak to do so. But he has another purpose here. He doesn't want to just show them that he can save them without their help. He also wants to work in Gideon's life so that Gideon will trust him. Because if Gideon was afraid when he had 32,000 men with him and asked for the sign of the fleece, just think what his fear is like now when he only has 300 men. You see, the Lord took away all the false assurances that Gideon had with the numbers of troops that the Israelites possessed. And so God wanted Gideon to learn to trust him. And Lawson Younger says in his commentary, while Gideon has sought to gain security by his self-conceived sign with a fleece, Yahweh immediately counters by putting Gideon in even a more vulnerable position. After all, if Gideon struggled to trust God with 32,000 Israelites against a Midianite force of 135, how will he react when he has only a force of 300? And so the Lord wants to build up Gideon's personal faith in the Lord so he will learn to trust the Lord with his life in situations like this in the future. How do I know that? The way that I know that is because in the next scene it becomes unnecessary for Gideon's faith to be strengthened by going down and hearing about the dream that he's going to hear about if this was not God's purpose. But God was not just trying to unsettle Gideon. He was trying to help Gideon to learn to trust God with his life. And I think that we can safely conclude that God still works the same way with us today. In the Old Covenant, There was military conquest that was going on amongst God's people. In the New Covenants, that is not the role that God has given us today. We're not fighting with our neighbors seeking to destroy them from the land as God had commanded Israel back in the Old Testament. But He still works, at least in principle, with us today. And He expects us to trust Him for His promises. He expects us to take His word at face value. That is, His word is true just because God said so. And we don't need any additional assurances besides what God has written in the Bible for us to trust in. For example, God promises in the Bible to provide for our physical needs. He says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 and following, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." All these things will be added to you. God doesn't need to give us any more assurance than His word that He will provide for us, His people. He knows what we need. He's not forgotten about us. We hadn't gotten off in some corner of the world and God said, "How did He get over there? I didn't know He was going over there." God knows the intimate details of every one of our lives, and He knows that we need clothing, we need covering, we need food and drink, and He promises to provide those regardless of what our circumstances are. And so we shouldn't be seeking some sort of false assurance that God is really going to keep His promise. For example, we shouldn't be going to fortune tellers, shouldn't be going to Ouija boards to find out what the future holds us as something that's sort of a fortune-telling sort of scheme. I've never used a Ouija board. I don't know how they work. But I was told by a former girlfriend when I was in high school that Ouija boards tell the future in some way. At any rate, these are ways of trying to find out false assurances that God is really going to keep His promise. And in this particular case, these are things associated with divination, which not only are bad things because they show that we don't trust God, they're also things forbidden because they're sinful in and of themselves. Now, for a lot of Christians, that sounds like a silly illustration. I mean, I can't imagine a Christian going to a fortune teller. I can. I saw one. Do it. So I never know the people that I have before me. God forbids seeking false assurances about the future in this way unless it comes from His Word. And that's not a false assurance. That's a true assurance that God gives to us. And so, just like Gideon should have trusted God when God promised to be with him to go against the Midianites, we should likewise trust the promises that God gives to us and take them at face value. Otherwise, God deals with us just like He did with Gideon. He tests us, putting us through things that stretch our faith so that we learn to trust in Him. And so instead of trusting in other things, we have to trust in the Lord's Word, just like it says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." Well, that night the Lord told Gideon to go over to the enemy camp. And if he was afraid, he could take his servant with him. And so Gideon went down and he heard a couple of guys talking about a dream. And one guy is telling him about his dream and the other guy interprets that dream for him. And he says, "Well, this is nothing other than Gideon of Israel is going to strike the Midianite camp and we're all going to die." That was basically the message that he has. So what would the Bible have us to learn about dreams in redemptive history? Well, if you remember from the story of Joseph in Genesis, this is not the first time that dream interpretation has been important. And people in the ancient Near East believed that dreams had significance for the future. and could indicate, if they were properly interpreted, that you would be healthy, wealthy, and wise for the remainder of your life. And so it wasn't unusual that not only Israelites, but pagans also believed in dream interpretation. But this interpreter was a pagan, and so how trustworthy was his interpretation for an Israelite Gideon? Well, consider how right all of this was. The right sender sent Gideon to strengthen his faith. The right sender was God. He sent Gideon down to the camp for the purpose of hearing these men tell this dream. And Gideon happened to go to exactly the right spot, to a camp that was described as locust without number. Just imagine how big a camp is with 135,000 men and their livestock. And he went exactly at the time when this dream was being told by these two men. Just think about the likelihood that Gideon would stumble upon these two men at just the right time. Well, it's not likely at all. And Gideon hears the right message, the same message that God had told Gideon, that God will deliver the Midianites into Gideon's hands. And this message comes on the lips of the right soldier, a Midianite soldier. Even the enemy acknowledged that Gideon was going to be victorious. How the Midianite soldier knew Gideon's name, I don't know. Gideon was a rather obscure person up to that line, but there can be no doubt, since God is the one that initiated Gideon going down to the Midianite camp, that God was behind the scenes orchestrating all of these events to strengthen Gideon's faith. And so God's sovereignty startled Gideon into seeing things from a different perspective. And it had engendered faith in Gideon such that he would trust in God's plan and purposes. And so God's sovereignty wasn't just a dry theological concept to Gideon. It was the way that God revealed his purposes and his power so that Gideon would act in the way that God had commanded. And in verse 15, Gideon realized that this was what God had intended for him to hear, and he responded appropriately, worshiping the Lord. And so what then should we learn from the Lord's dealings with Gideon in this passage? Well, we know from the angel's declaration of Gideon as a mighty man of valor, and from what follows in chapter 8, that he was a man of great potential when he was properly prepared by God for that potential and giving the power of God to accomplish what God's plans were. But in this scene before us, we observe that he was a man lacking in faith, and therefore he was far from the sort of person that God would have him to be. And if it were not for God's arranging signs and events to strengthen Gideon, he would not have become what he should have been. And his situation was sort of like a statement made by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Paul was weak because of what he called a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. It was something, surely, that hindered the Apostle Paul in his work for the Lord, just as Gideon was hindered in his work for the Lord. And Paul asked the Lord three times to remove this weakness. But the Lord said to him in verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." In other words, the weaker you are, the more to the forefront it brings the grace of God to demonstrate his weakness. It was true for the Apostle Paul because of the hindrance that he had in carrying out God's work. And so what he accomplished really magnified the grace of God in that work. And it was God's grace that really brought to the forefront with Gideon as well. Gideon was not capable of the things that God was calling him to unless God worked in him and through him. And so perhaps you've come here today and like getting, you're fearful and you're lacking in trust in God's promises to you and God's working through you. You're too afraid to work in the ministry of the church in some way, doing the things, even simple things, in the way that God commands in His Word, like ministering to the sick, being a friend to people that visit the church, teaching a Sunday school class, or even being an officer in the church. Like Gideon, you want more assurance of God's working in your lives to prove that His promises are really true and that you really can do things in God's service. However, consider how the Lord worked through Gideon. Consider the gracious patience that God demonstrates to Gideon. Consider the faith-building process through that God takes Gideon through, and the fact that God's greatness is actually enhanced, magnified through the efforts that you do. You may feel like that the things that you do are stupid, but God uses stupid things to glorify Himself. And so you should be encouraged to serve God in this way. You are not on your own. Not in God's service, you're not. You have God's power behind you. You may not see it all the time, but it is there nevertheless, just as it was with Gideon. He is strong where you are weak, and His arm is still not too short to be able to deliver you from all of those Midianites or spiritual battles that you have to face. And so why not trust Him for it? Why not serve Him in ways that He commands in His Word? And His support is more than sufficient to make up for the lack that you have. Let's close in prayer.